Let us pray together. Holy God, you have called us as your people to do your work, to be your prophets, to witness to your amazing love and grace in this world. And you do this not because of who we are, not because of who our families are, not because of our age, young or old. You call us because you know us deeply, intrinsically. You know us. And so as known people, open our hearts and our minds to hear your amazing and wonderful story, the Word of God. Lord, we thank you, and in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. This is the word of the Lord.
We are continuing through our sermon series this summer. It's a Back to the Basics series. It's unfolding in Sunday school as well. Sunday school meets 9:45 a.m. in the fellowship hall below here. And going back to the basics, looking at some of the essential tenets of the Reformed tradition and what is it that makes us Presbyterians and what we believe and how those beliefs have implications for how we live. And then here in Sunday worship each week, we're going back to the basics by gathering around certain scriptures in the Bible that are in some way or another foundational. Certainly every scripture, all of scripture, is God-breathed, God-inspired. But there are certain scriptures that the church has seen throughout its 2,000 years as somehow naming the promises of God's gospel and good news in a particularly clear way, in a particularly powerful way. And so we're anchoring ourselves in those fundamental and basic passages of scripture this summer. Our New Testament reading is from John 3, 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, so that everybody who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. The headlines these days come and go with incredible speed. Terrible news, bad news, okay news, surprising news, scandalous news. It's 24/7. It can be shocking or numbing, boring or biased, tear-inducing or cynical-making. It can be true or false, or a little bit of both. No matter what it is, it becomes fodder for our conversations, our social media posts. It becomes the stuff around which we wrap our angst and our attention. It begs for more and more of our attention through our televisions and computers and radios and, of course, phones and even watches. In some circles, it is seen as a good, even important thing to be conversant about the latest headlines, and so we become conversant about murder trials and election figures and Hollywood tiffs and sports triumphs and scandals. We can rattle off the details and the stats and the latest commentary from the left and the right. I remember eighth grade being the time about when I started to realize what a powerful force headline news is in captivating our attention and our imagination. And this was before social media. But I remember it because it felt so strange that almost overnight, Lance Ito, Marsha Clark, Johnny Cochran, and Cato Kaelin were household names. And I could tell you more about their lives and what they were up to than most of the people in my neighborhood. And that's happened time and again since then. And amid the flurry of all this kind of news, important news and not important news, is the church, who stood for 2,000 years with one single headline. Same one every morning, faithful as the sun. It is the good news in a nutshell, as Martin Luther once put it. Our headline, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life." The next verse is quite important too. It reads sort of like the subtitle to the headline, which is verse 16. "Indeed, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God loves the world. Not coming into the world to condemn, but to save. Save from the Latin salve, heal. God comes into the world not to condemn the world, but to heal and forgive and reconcile. That's the news, the good news, the eternal headline. And yet, if we're honest, we, even as the church, do not often think deeply about John 3:16. Sure, if a guy at a football stadium holds it up and the camera catches it behind the field goal post, we probably have that moment, "Oh yes, for God so loved the world." But really, we're far more interested, along with everybody else, in whether the guy makes the field goal or not. And it's hardly a bad thing, of course, to be attentive to the world and informed about our neighborhood, our city, our world, our nation. In fact, it's vital. But why is it that we are so much more likely to pay attention to and get wrapped up in so many of the headlines, the big ones and the unimportant ones and all alike, and pay attention to those, and then miss or not know as well the ways John 3:16 and that headline is unfolding in truth every single day in our midst? We know the news stories, we talk about them, we're even shaped by them. Are we catching the good news stories in our midst? Are we talking about them? Are we being shaped, perhaps even more profoundly, by them? It was recently, I was thinking, and I thought back to my recently deceased Grandma Weatherby. It was she who first taught me about John 3:16, though it was not through a Bible study. It's amazing the things you remember when a person dies, but I realized she taught me by standing behind piles of clothes and the way she situated her desk. Little backstory. In 1967, my grandma began a very small sort of food and clothing closet in her church in Cincinnati to meet some of the needs of those in and around the community. Well, the closet quickly became two closets and then took over a whole Sunday school classroom, and eventually it became a full 501c3 called the Valley Interfaith Food and Clothing Center, and it needed and covered the entire basement of a sizable church. And Grandma was the director. Now, growing up, I knew none of this. Didn't know about her position, her story. What I knew was what I saw. What I saw was that even though Grandma was playing an important role, as my mom would say, she had plenty of volunteers at the center, I could often not see my grandma. Because my grandma was so often found behind the piles of clothing when I arrived at the center after school. The piles were donations of clothes that needed to be folded and organized every single day so that those who came through the center could find the clothing that they actually needed. And so Grandma, she followed a God who was not big on lording or power over her followers, but on washing the feet of the followers, and so she folded. She washed too. Because as the day would draw to a close, she would ask my brothers and me to take a pile or two of clothing and place it into her car, and we'd fill up the trunk, and then we'd add a pile to our own lap, and then we'd all drive together to Grandma's house, and there she would wash and fold the donations in her own space. She could hardly keep up with the vast amount of donations, but that didn't stop her from getting as much as she could. And so I grew up seeing piles at the center and piles at her house, piles that was full time and it was overtime. Public life, private life, it was one continuous thing. It was without pay. And it was on behalf of those in need and those who really didn't need and took advantage of goodwill. And it was on behalf of those looking hard for work and those without work and not really trying. It was on behalf of those who were clean and those hiding poorly their addictions. It was on behalf of deserving and undeserving and everyone in between. John 3:16 declares that God's posture towards the world is love. There's no distinction about God loving those who are more responsible or more educated or don't struggle with a drug or an addiction. Nothing about God loving, not quite as much, those who doubt, those who don't even acknowledge God, those who constantly beat themselves up because they can name all the ways they absolutely don't deserve love. Perhaps most scandalously, there's nothing about God loving less those who lie or cheat or terrorize. The headline is this: God loves the whole world without distinction or merit or confession or lack of confession. It is as nonsensical and unfair as it is beautiful. It is, as Marilynne Robinson states in her novel Gilead, which some of you read as the summer book club book this, and she says, there is no justice in love, no proportion in it. It makes no sense at all because it is the eternal breaking in on the temporal. And nonsensical love is most fundamentally expressed when one's very self is given. God gives himself in the form of his son, Jesus. God gives God's whole self in life and death to an undeserving people. Every load of laundry grandma did ensured deserving, undeserving people and everybody in the mix were dignified with fresh scented clothing. And every pile she folded ensured thoughtful care was given to each person regardless. She gave without distinction, she gave without condemnation, but rather seeking to be part of the healing. For she herself knew that it was all an undeserved gift from God, all of what she had and all that was, that she was. And so how could she not love likewise? Grandma, in her way with those piles, showed me John 3:16 was true news because I could see the body of God on earth loving just like John 3:16 talks about and proclaims. I also remember where my grandma situated her desk at the Valley Food and Clothing Center. That must sound quite unremarkable, but grandma put her desk right in the middle of the traffic flow that went through the center. Looking back as an adult, my first thought is, bad choice. We all know if you want to actually get something done, you need to put your desk behind a closed door or at least off in a corner or put some kind of divider around it. One thing is certain, you do not put your desk right in the center of all the foot traffic of volunteers and folks gathered for assistance and grandchildren running back and forth. But Grandma understood that her most basic call was not about the food or the clothing or even running an efficient nonprofit. It was most fundamentally about people. The interruptions and the conversations and the tears and the hugs and the prayers, even the conversions that happened because all the people constantly passing by her. That was her real call. And placing her desk right in the center of the chaos was the best way to ensure she could really love people. John 3:16 speaks of God giving God's very self in Jesus. And God gave God's very self specifically by coming right into our midst. Placing himself at the center of humanity's chaos was the best way to ensure he could really love us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And like those piles, Grandma's desk showed me that John 3:16 was a true headline because I could see the body of God on earth loving just like John 3:16 talked about. I could see in her choice about the position of a desk, a posture towards the world that does not condemn or complain or try to do goodwill from a benignly judgmental distance, but gives oneself into the chaos of it all. I imagine we all have some Grandma Weatherbys, and hopefully quite a few. Those folks who are filled with the Spirit of Jesus, and so they give their gifts or the time and their money and really their whole self, and they make you say, John 3:16 really is true news, really good news. I can believe and trust God because I can see His body on earth this very day loving as He loves. I see their embrace, and so I see God's embrace. Indeed, fast-forwarding a bit from my grandma's time on earth, I saw a John 3:16 moment just a week ago through one of you in this congregation. I was visiting an older congregant in healthcare, and the room, it's located at the end of this hallway where one wonders how many visitors really ever make their way down there or can even find it. Then the room itself is fairly bare, and the sunlight is not good. But I look on the shelf, and there's something present on this shelf that wasn't there the last time I visited. It's 5 or 6 photos of the woman who is there, of her, and they were taken quite recently. One of them is a photograph of her next to another Grace Covenant member who was at the same place. And they're really great photos. They're incredibly well done, beautifully framed. I come to learn one of our members who has a gift for photography visited, took the photos, had the photos developed, gave the photos to a family member of the person who's there, and that family member had them all framed. It's the simplest of gestures in some ways. But what a beautiful thing that the church has found itself down a darkened hallway in a darkened room that will never come close to making the light of any sort of headline news. And there, the church offers her giftedness in the form of a photography. And what is left behind for this healthcare-bound congregant is a continual visual testimony which declares every single morning, amid all the bodily pain, perhaps all the regrets of the soul, all the failed aspirations, all the memories, good and heartbreaking and shuddering, God loves you. See how God's body on earth loves. We, of course, live in a society inundated with so many other news headlines that grab our hearts and our minds and continue to make us fearful and anxious and uncertain. But we as a church, we know the one headline that is truer and deeper than all the headlines. It's the one that's been there for 2,000 years. The problem is that so many in our world don't see the headline except perhaps in the end zone at a football game. And they certainly don't see any content to go along with the headline. No reason to suggest God's posture towards the world is one of love right now, bringing healing and reconciliation and life eternal. There's no news outlet that is filling everybody in with the content of the stories and the characters and the details of how the headline is unfolding. Of course, that's why God gave the church. We have been called out to proclaim the mighty deeds of God, as Scripture says. There is a reason I told 3 stories in my sermon today, 3 small stories. Because we are, as a church, are called to point out the good news stories, to point out the content of John 3:16 wherever we see it, to tell ourselves and one another where we see the body of God on earth giving itself not in a posture of complaint or condemnation, but of love. The Bible has a word for this. It's called witnessing. And right now, our world needs some witnesses whose eyes of faith are trained and see and name and rejoice in the John 3:16 stories unfolding. Where have you seen the body of Christ giving its very self in love in the world? Where's the recent story? Who's involved? How would you tell it? What if the church was just as good and conversant about the content of John 3:16 stories as we usually are about the content of the ones that come through our phones and television and computers all the time? We need the content of these stories to be proclaimed and shared, the big ones, little ones, messy ones, finished ones, unfinished ones, for all of them alike are truer and deeper stories that assure us that God's love will prevail. The anxious headlines will not win the day. And all will finally clearly be able to read and see the final paragraph of content in John 3:16 story one day. See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them and they will be his peoples. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. Amen.